In today's gospel, the deacon saying, "Know you not what I have done to you? I have given you an example, that as I have done to you, so do you also." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Reverend fathers, our dear deacon and esteemed seminarians, my dear faithful, and our visitors and guests who are most welcome at St. Gertrude the Great, and children. You know, children, that many children, and this includes a lot of adults, fight for first place. Let me go. It's my turn now. And sometimes it's not unknown that there should be a certain amount of shouting and shoving even. But there's only one who goes to the end of the line willingly without being asked and insists that that is his place. Without being asked or pushed or shoved there. It is our Lord. He claims last place until the end of time and for all of eternity. St. John writes on this birthday of the Blessed Sacrament, which we greeted as we do each year with the crash of bells and the peal of the organ and great singing and gold vestments, just before everything is taken away for the death of life itself, our Lord. St. John writes wonderfully in his gospel, in the 6th chapter, about the bread of life, and yet not a word is said about this in today's gospel. The gospel which is sung today, not once, but twice, this morning and again this afternoon for the washing of the feet, the gospel gives us the indispensable predisposition, the why, the precondition of what he has done for us and why he has deigned to do it. He performed, says St. John Eudes, the great first saint of specific devotion to the Sacred Heart and to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. He performed the humblest action possible. He takes last place. I am in the midst of you as one who serves. Today, at the Last Supper, there he is on the floor, wearing an apron, washing feet. He who will in a few moments institute the Blessed Sacrament and the sacrifice of the Mass and the Holy Priesthood. He who will tomorrow see that his church is born out of his cleft side at Calvary in the last of his blood and in the water that gushes forth. All throughout his passion, all throughout his life on earth now, through his mystical body, his church, by means of his priesthood, and for all of eternity, our Lord claims last place. And don't worry, there is no one to dispute with him for it. There's not much competition to come in last. Sit down in the lowest place, the Master teaches us, for the first shall be last, and the last first. And then our Lord puts into practice what he preaches, rarest of preachers. What could be humbler than kneeling and doing a servant's job? From the old days, washing all the dirt and the grains of dust and sand and little pieces of lint and other unidentifiable matters of debris that got stuck between the apostles' toes. But there he is. That's what he does. He even washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him. And thus, he placed himself at the traitor's feet. He knelt down at the feet of a devil, because our Lord in St. John's Gospel calls Judas a devil. One of you is a devil, he says. That's the lowest place in the world. Judas was the most wicked creature there ever was, and our Lord, the most humble there ever could be. At Mass this morning, and at every Mass, our Lord prolongs and makes present his blessed passion. In this passion of our Lord, as the choir sang after the epistle, he humbles himself, being obedient unto the cross, being obedient unto the death of the cross, subjecting himself to the powers of darkness. Now is the hour of the power of darkness, our Lord says on Holy Thursday evening. And he humbles himself the next day, tomorrow, Good Friday, to Herod, who's only curious, and to his corrupt and effete courtiers, the members of his court who just want a bit of a show during the Passover holiday. He humbles himself to Pilate, the precise and legal Roman governor, and to the high priest who had the Holy Ghost speak from his mouth, and to his own people, chosen from eternity, who rejected him for a thief and for a murderer, Barabbas. He humbles himself to paid soldiers, the Syrians, who scourged him to blood. And then they filled a basket with thorns and they jammed it down on his head to serve as a crown. And they pushed and they tripped him all the way up the hill to Calvary. And just before he died, someone ran and got a sponge and put it on a lance and shoved it in his face. It was full of vinegar. And then our Lord died. They did not leave him even dignity for his deathbed. And he died as he lived in utter poverty. His precious tunic they gambled for. He died with nothing but humility and shame and pain. No one is lower than our Lord. In the last place, he was reputed with the wicked, and in their manner of execution, like a rebellious slave, he dies. Nor is that all. In the Holy Eucharist we celebrate today, he still takes last place. He's the victim who shares the sin of all of the world. And there he is on the altar at Mass, under the appearance of a little wafer of bread and a bit of wine mixed with water. And he dwells in this sacrament in the greatest annihilation imaginable. He's locked away most days, prisoner of the tabernacle. He is taken out and given in Holy Communion or not, and sometimes to sinners, to Judases who betray him by that act. He places himself under the power of his jailer, whoever the priest happens to be, who holds the key. And he's forgotten by everybody. And if he is remembered by his family and friends, we do it in an overly familiar fashion. Careless courtesies of our rushed genuflections, conversations we carry on, right in his presence, as though he weren't there in the tabernacle. But rarely do we stop to chat with him a bit, or to worship him, or to say, we're sorry, we're so sorry. How humble he is, not only here, but even in heaven, bearing for all eternity the marks of the greatest ignominy ever known, his 5 sacred wounds, marks of his crucifixion, reminders of his dreadful death of shame. Do you know what I have done to you? I have given you an example. So do you also. We should be humble. If you're here today, it is because you are counted amongst the handful of his faithful. Why is that? It is only because, again, St. John Eudes, it is only because you have received more graces than all the Jews and all the pagans and all the poor Protestants put together. They were given to you through no merits of your own. And if they were not, and if Almighty God should have withdrawn them, you would have been his Lucifer and his Judas and his Luther and his Antichrist at the end. So, with our Lord today, put yourself at their feet and beneath them, because without God's grace, says St. Francis of Assisi, we would be worse than his arch enemy. And we, my dear brothers and sons in the priesthood, we have received more graces than all of them, than all the faithful of all the world put together. So are we obliged to imitate our sovereign high priest, to take the sins of others upon ourselves and to expiate them by means of humility as well as our prayers and our penance. We should expiate the sins of our brethren as if they were our own, and we have enough of them ourselves on our own soul. And we should all of us surely expect and accept and insist on as our one right in this church, the lowest place, and to be the last, and to be the least. Members, we, and priests even, of his mystical body, the church, which he wished should be humble and small and persecuted in this world. Never, ever complain about the state of the church in her current abasement and utter humiliation. It is reduced to a handful, as at the beginning. Meditate this truth every day, not only so that you may imitate it in your own personal life, but so that you may grow stronger and stronger in your Catholic faith, which knows no scandal. We should no more complain about the condition of the church than we would complain that our Lord humbles himself in the sacred host to come and to be our food in Holy Communion, or that our Lord kneels down before us and he washes our feet, the venial sins of every day, as well as the mortal. Remember, Today's the day of remembering. I have given you an example. For once, we can and must agree with the dearest of our friends who are our enemies. They are lined up to give us last place. The press releases are prepared and the sound bites stand at the ready, and the little enticing film clips have already been produced and are filed away. That we are unworthy to take our place in society, that we're nuts, we're extremists. We are fanatics and proud and divisive and lacking in all charity. And worst of all, ours is the unforgivable sin, not the sin of deicide that has been that doctrine of the fathers, infallible teaching of the church, has been declared a canard, a calumny, and was sent packing decades ago. We are guilty of the worst of all sins, not the sin of the slaying of innocent life. No, no, those who promote that must be treated with respect and honored and given degrees and all of the rest, and a little bowing and scraping to boot. That's part of doing business today, you see. No, no, we are guilty of the greatest of all possible sins, of being anti-Semitic. That is to say, as Father Fahey explains, that we oppose the people of the Jews in their organized program of naturalism. If you dare to oppose a bit of it, you're an anti-Semite, which is the one sin left in this world. Well, as Bush II used to say, God bless him, bring it on. Take me down and leave me there where I belong, in the dust, in the floor, for only there will I find those feet. When they put me down there, see, they're your friends, they're not your enemies. When they put me down there and I look around, who do I see there before me? Our Lord, who leaves us an example and who got there first to claim the last place. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.